Father God, we thank you for the technology that allows us to remotely gather together around your word. Lord, speak to us. Increase our faith. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God continues to speak to us through our series on Hebrews. So sit up and take notice. A couple of weeks ago, Stephen commented in his sermon that faith is a matter of life and death. Well, it certainly was to the Hebrews that this letter is written to. They were in a tight spot, having left the old ways and put their faith in Jesus. They now faced persecution and possibly death. There seemed to be only two options for them. A, leave Jesus and go back to the old sacrificial system, something that they could see. By following this route, they maybe might save their earthly bodily life, but lose their eternal life. Or B, stay with Jesus. Stay with Jesus, even though that might mean hardships, persecution and death, and be assured of eternal life with him. It would take faith to stay with Jesus, because they couldn't see the end result. They had to put their trust in something that they couldn't see. Which brings us back to the opening verse of chapter 11. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Continuing with Fergus's line from last week, we set our sights too low, in that often faith is limited to what we can see. For example, a prisoner said to me a few years ago, "Glyn, I gave my life to Jesus after that Christianity Explained course. And the following week, I failed to get parole. The week after that, the dog died. And the week after that, the missus left me and took the kids with her. So I've lost my faith." Well, what did he put his faith in? Was it the Jesus of the Bible or a genie in a bottle? You know, rub your Bible three times and ask for anything that you want. It's easy to point at the other, and prisoners are always a soft target. But we do something similar, don't we? Without beating around the bush, I'm praying that Cy will be appointed as Fergus's successor. And if he gets it, what will I be doing? Yeah, with a big beaming smile and irrepressible enthusiasm, I'll be saying to people, "It's fantastic. It's an answer to prayer. Sire's got the job." That's because I got what I prayed for in faith. And what's more, I can see it. But what if Sire doesn't get the job? If I really am a faithful person who believes that God answers my prayers, then I should be going around enthusiastically saying to people, "It's fantastic. It's an answer to prayer. Sire hasn't got the job. God answered my prayer. He said no." True faith is equally sure and certain, even where we can't see the sovereign hand of God leading and driving those whom he has called, such as the four examples from today's passage. Joseph is mentioned in verse 22. You can read all about Joseph in the book of Genesis, but essentially, he faced struggle and hardship during his life. But despite that, he witnessed God using those hardships to rescue the descendants of Jacob. But Joseph died without seeing the results. He died with Israel still living outside of the promised land. He never got to see it. Yet by faith, he knew that Israel would eventually take possession. And he specifically asked that his bones be carried into that land when Israel finally went in. And you know what? During the exodus from Egypt, 4 centuries later, Joseph's bones were transported there personally by Moses. To Joseph, faith in God was worth everything. In verse 21, it's Joseph's dad who demonstrated a faith in something that he wasn't going to see in his lifetime. Jacob was an old man and unwell when Joseph brought his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to see Grandad. And I guess, like Grandads do, Jacob was keen to speak about the old days. And in that little family gathering, he recalled a promise that God had made to him. A promise that he knew he wouldn't see in his lifetime. But he was sure of what he hoped for and certain of what he could not see. He said in Genesis 3:4, God appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. And I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. Jacob was never going to see this fruitful multiplication. Nevertheless, his faith was predicated on this promise of God. And in an act that broke with convention, he blessed Joseph's sons. Why? Because to Jacob, faith in God was worth everything. In this reverse family tree, Jacob's dad, Isaac, is commended for his faith in verse 20. Again, it's a faith in something that he could not see. Isaac received the promises God had given to his dad, Abraham, in Genesis 21:12, and repeated here, in verse 18, and pass them along to his children, despite not seeing how or when they would come true. To Isaac, faith in God was worth everything. And finally, we trace back to Abraham in verses 17 to 19. I mean, Isaac must have counted himself blessed to have got as far as he did. Many people listening to this will be familiar with the story. God has promised that he will give the land to Abraham and his offspring, specifically through Isaac. And then, unbelievably, he asks Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, his only son. We could forgive Abraham, couldn't we? If he'd said to God, come on, Lord. Make your mind up. Is it going to be through Isaac or not? One minute, you're saying it's all going to happen through him. And the next minute, you're saying that he's out of the picture. Which one is it going to be? But Abraham didn't say that. He not only knew that it was a matter of life and death for the people of God, but he also set his sights high on the promises of God. When God commanded Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, the one through whom all of his promises were meant to be fulfilled, Abraham couldn't see how God could keep his word. And yet, Abraham obeyed. I mean, after all, he'd trusted God for decades. It wasn't a spontaneous thing that he was coldly agreeing to kill his son, nor was he blindly following an unknown voice. Abraham was confident that God would prove righteous. Even if Abraham couldn't see or understand right at that moment how such a thing was possible. To Abraham, faith in God was worth everything. To finish them, what about us? Are our sights set high enough? on the things that we can't see, but yet are still assured of. Salvation for those whose trust is in Christ alone, even the vilest offender who truly believes. Is it a matter of life and death that we pass on our faith in the same way that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph did? I'm reminded of a story told about Rico Tice. Apparently he was preaching about the rich man and Lazarus. As Rico preached, he painted a vivid picture from the Bible of how terrible hell will be and said, if you believe this, you will tell people. If you believe this and don't tell people, it can only mean one thing. You don't love them, so don't pretend that you do. We pass on our trust in the Jesus of the Scriptures without really knowing the detail of what God will do with it. Because faith in God is worth everything. But what if you're not a person of faith listening to this today? You've heard all about the faith of believers, and maybe you're thinking to yourself, that can't be me. That can't be me. I'm not a person of faith. I'm living a very different lifestyle to that described, and I've definitely not been called. Well, I accept all that, but I'd ask you to consider two things. God calls the most unlikely of people. I mean, this Abraham fellow that we've been talking about, huge name in the history of Christianity and mightily used by God. But what do you think he was doing when he was called? Praying? In church, mixing with other godly people? Studying his faith? Living a lifestyle pleasing to God? Not a bit of it. Not one bit. The Bible in Joshua 24:2 says that Abraham and all his family worshipped other gods, idols. You can't get any further away from God than that. Well, perhaps you can. The fellow that penned much of the Newer Testament, Paul, when he was called, his job description was to seek out and kill Christians. God called him while he was doing that. Beat that for distance from God. And secondly, I'd urge you not to reject the claims of Jesus in ignorance. If you're going to turn your back in this matter of life and death, then at least do it from an informed position. Cy, the associate vicar at St. John's, is running a course called Christianity Explored. And it does just what it says on the tin. It explores Christianity. Consider coming along. At the end of it, you'll at least be able to say that you know what Christians believe, and from an informed position, you don't share those beliefs. There's nothing to lose. But for all of us in here today, believers and non-believers alike, we ask that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we may know him better. Amen.